On this second Sunday of Advent, we continue to seek to make ready, to be attentive, but we hear John's voice calling from the wilderness, this call to repentance, that part of this preparation, part of being attentive, means we must turn and focus in the proper way. Not just a sudden attentiveness or a sudden ability to let down what we were thinking about, but now there is a turning involved as well, to look for what God is up to in this world. But of course, in this turning process, in this notion of repentance, we have to figure out what do we turn from and what do we turn toward. It's not always abundantly evident to us what we should lay down and what we should take up. Indeed, if we just hear this call to turn, we may just find ourselves going in circles, looking around time and time again, thinking, surely I will eventually catch a look at what I should be seeing. We don't always know how to repent, to turn as we should. Indeed, this seems to be what John is concerned about for some of those who come to hear him in the wilderness as he levies this indictment against the Pharisees and Sadducees who come out to him. He says, "Who warned you to flee?" He tells them, "I don't think you have the proper goals and motivations for being here. I'm not sure if you are ready to turn, to repent as is truly needed." We hear the core of John's argument later. "Do not say to yourselves that we are children of Abraham." He says we cannot think to ourselves that we're already good, that we need no repentance because we belong to the right group, because we have the proper credentials, because we've gone through the proper processes. No, this repentance will require an earnest and honest examination of ourselves, of our hearts, of where our focus truly is. That, John tells them, is what will be truly necessary. And indeed, such repentance, I think, to turn away from the groups that we have created and named, in which we set ourselves with confidence, I think is the core of our turning in this season of Advent, that we must lay those assumptions and expectations down and must look instead to Christ, who overcomes the groupings that we would do. Indeed, we would often find ourselves in this world seeking to judge those around us, seeking to judge ourselves based on certain delineations and boundary lines that have been made, whether that's judging ourselves in terms of ability, in terms of status, in terms of culture, in terms of nationality, in terms of political ideology, in terms of denomination. All of these are ways that we seek to group ourselves, to say, yes, God must be pleased with me, or yes, I must be on the right track because I'm a part of this group. Of course, what this does is, John is highlighting to the Pharisees and Sadducees, begins to try to draw rigid lines that make things clear. Well, I'm either a child of Abraham or I am not. There are those who are with me, and there are those who are outside of my group who are not. And this then, of course, becomes a challenge for us, because such grouping processes make a lot of sense to us. And it happens almost organically, naturally. Our brain is wired to do this, to see patterns and associations and to try to group things together because, well, it's a lot more difficult to assess each situation as something new, to encounter each person as a unique individual and not try to create some broader grouping under which we can place them. But of course, to do this means we are judging, we are making evaluations based on what our eyes see and what our ears hear. These are the senses that are available to us, and it makes sense to use them. But we hear clearly in our reading from Isaiah that this is not the path to understand justice or righteousness. at the true king, this branch of Jesse, the shoot of David, who shall come, will not judge by what his eyes see or what his ears hear, but with justice and righteousness will rule the land. Which, of course, highlights the challenge we have that judging based on sight and what we hear does not lead us to justice and righteousness. These are imperfect ways of being and relating that now we can only make determinations based on what has the strongest argument to us, of what makes the most sense to us. And indeed, even our court systems are set up for this, as a friend who became a lawyer shared with me, that the goal is not to decide at the courtroom what is true. We don't have access to that directly. We cannot determine the truth. And so instead, we must look for who has the strongest argument, hoping that that will lead us to what is true. And whoever has the stronger evidence, the stronger case, is the one we will rule for. And this, I think, is very clear about our human limitations. That yes, we cannot know how to execute justice and righteousness. We must judge based on what our eyes see and our ears hear, and this is incomplete and imperfect information. So yes, it is the best that we can do, and yet we do not know the relationship with God and with one another God would long for us to have based on this alone. This is why we need this righteous shoot to come up to administer such justice and righteousness on our behalf. And indeed, this is made all the more challenging as we begin to see the sticky situation we are in, where we can't get out of these systems, these groupings that tend to divide us from one another, these very things that we are called to turn from. We also hear that the time is short. That even now, the axe is at the root of the trees, ready to chop them down. And we know this is where we have gained our sense of identity, our sense of understanding of who we are, where all these groupings and boundary lines that we have drawn that cut in various directions. Sometimes we are part of a group and think that we are better off for it, that we are better than others because we belong to this group. This is where the Pharisees and Sadducees found themselves today. We need not repent because we are children of Abraham. There are groups to which we belong that we think, at least we are a little better off than these others out here. But the opposite can happen as well. We can find ourselves grouped with some denotation about ourselves that says we are worse than others. That we are so terrible and that nothing could be better. And so we don't try to be any better because we know we're too bad to be good. And so there also, we leave off from this whole notion of repentance, of trying to turn because, well, we simply know we can't. And either way, either perspective, these groups then weigh us down and prevent our ability to recognize God's inbreaking presence. And so God says, I will draw near, as John tells us, to hack away these roots, to overturn our understandings and our expectations. And this certainly feels like an upheaving process that is difficult and challenging to navigate, and yet at the end of the day, it is exactly what is needed. These roots, these identities we have formed, these groupings that we have around us and in this world were never what was meant to anchor us to God and to each other in the first place. These need to be torn down so that a new shoot can be put forth that will root us properly and help us understand who we truly are. This is what Christ, of course, comes to do as this righteous branch that is raised up on our behalf. Christ comes to anchor us to God and to one another, to break us out of our boundary lines, to bring about harmony in all of creation, as we hear Isaiah saying today. Such harmony that even oxen and calf and lion and child and bear can all go together. And they know that it is completely safe. It can play on the adder's den even. For no one will hurt or destroy in God's kingdom, where the knowledge of the Lord fills us all. This is the work that Christ has come to do, to bring about such unity and harmony, to overcome our dividing lines, our barriers to relationship with one another. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome as well. We have scripture that will give us steadfast encouragement and hope, that we may recognize the harmony that God is bringing about through Christ, to the praise of God's glory. In Paul's day, there was a firm line between Jews and Gentiles. They were not to associate with one another. They were not to have fellowship with each other. And both sides knew this well. And so Paul writes to this community that has both Jews and Gentiles and says, Christ has made us one. We have harmony with one another. And overcoming these boundaries that everybody else in the world thinks are so solid and sure demonstrates that God is at work. We give God glory and praise as we recognize that the unity and harmony we have in Christ is far greater than these other understandings we had of ourselves. And this continues to be true for us today as well. We too must turn from that which would root us in these other perspectives that say our race, our nationality, our culture is what defines us and matters the most. No, we turn away from this and say it is Christ who anchors us to God and to each other for all eternity. And that in Christ we hear wonderful news that says we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. Nay, we hear even greater than this. For Christ is our rock, the stone from whom children of God come and are raised up. Christ, as our cornerstone, anchors us and roots us in such a way that we are drawn into God's very family, that we are made children of God. This is to be our attentiveness this week of Advent, to see the ways in which the world would seek to divide us, to judge us, to evaluate us in different ways, that we would be split apart, bifurcated in a variety of fashions, polarized, perhaps around political party, perhaps around denominations, perhaps around social status or family status. And we turn away from all of that and say, no, in Christ we have harmony with one another. We are made one people, all beloved children of God. Of course, such a perspective is difficult for us to maintain. We quickly go back to our senses. We quickly go back to the ways in which the world understands us and those around us. Which is why, of course, we need what Isaiah says as well, for this righteous Lord to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath to destroy wickedness. That we need God to drive out this evil that works against us and that divides us from one another. I think this image that Isaiah gives is very similar to the image John gives us as well of Christ coming with the power of the Holy Spirit to burn away the chaff and to draw in the wheat. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in this world to burn away our chaff, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, to bring about that wheat that should be gathered in. We need Christ to work in us, that this transformation may be accomplished. And so today we remember that it's not just we who need to turn to Christ. We need Christ to turn to us and to attend to us in this way, to offer us this baptism, to share with us this good news that our divisions, our sin, our brokenness, our death have been overcome. And indeed, in this meal that we share, we recognize that Christ does turn to us, is already here with us. In this bread and in this wine, we encounter this righteous branch in body and in blood. And here, Christ continues to overcome our divisions, continues to be that rock that anchors us, that stone that raises us up as children of God. Here, in this feast, we see the truth of the harmony that Christ has brought about as we are united across time and space, with all the body of Christ, those of every political ideology we could think of, those of every language, of every nationality, of every culture here, we are gathered together with them in this one body to the praise of God's glory. And we who catch a glimpse of this reality, we who have turned to this light that has pierced our darkness, are sent forth today to make this message of God's goodness and love known, to celebrate and share the love of Christ in ways that will bring about harmony and work against the divisions and divisiveness of this world to the praise of God's glory. For we know that it is God alone who could hold us together, and does. And for this great gift that transcends all the ways that we may be cut off from each other and from God, that draws us back to know a love and a life that spans for all eternity, for this gift that is far greater than anything else we will receive this season or in the years to come, we can only say, for such a gift as this, thanks be to God. Amen.